Psalm 119, and we're almost finished. We have two more weeks of Psalm 119, and so just want to jump into 161, and we're going to kind of work through verse by verse and just kind of talk about some things and see where we land today. Not that I don't know where we're going to land, but you're never mind. 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. And pause for a minute, can I be honest? What I currently have found myself standing in awe of lately is a guy named Joey Chestnut. Has anybody heard of Joey Chestnut? A couple of people. Okay, good. He's the Nathan's hot dog eating contest winner 11 out of the past 12 years. And this year, just this past weekend, he devoured a record 74 hot dogs in under 10 minutes. Yes, 74 hot dogs and buns in under 10 minutes. And so I just pulled my calculator out, did the math. That's 7.4 hot dogs a minute. And that's about one hot dog approximately every 8 seconds. I don't think I can finish a bite of a hot dog in 8 seconds, much less a whole hot dog. But seriously, though, as I read these verses and studied these verses, I kept trying to figure out how this verse is relatable to me. And not because I wanted to try to get something out of every single verse. You'll see we're not going to do that here in a minute. But this verse kind of just caught my eye, and it caught my eye because of the word awe. And so I began to stop and think, okay, well, how can this relate to me? Because I'm not, you know, persecuted by princes or people in authority figures. Like, I'm not feeling the weight of any kind of persecution in that today. And so I began to say, okay, well, let's look at this second part of the verse and, excuse me, the awe of your words. And I began to think, honestly, I find myself in awe of a lot of things. Joey Chestnut's not one. That's kind of crazy, but that's not in awe of that, really. But unfortunately for me, what I found when I really introspected myself is that the Word of God many times is not something I could always stand in awe of. And some people may believe that hot dogs are awesome. I, for one, do not. I believe bratwursts are awesome, but not hot dogs. I know how they're made. I believe fajitas to be awesome. Right? Delicious. I believe lobster tail. Had it this weekend. My one time a year I have it. I believe it to be awesome. I find the talent of athletic prowesses like Sean White and LeBron James to be awesome. Don't argue with me. Don't at me, bro, on that one. What I didn't find awesome, though, is how the Razorbacks couldn't catch a fly ball to win the College World Series, but we won't go any further on that one. And so for me, I found in myself, I subscribe the word awesome to a lot of things. And in turn, I believe I watered down what being in awe of something really is. So I went to the definition of awe, an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear that is produced by that which is grand, sublime, or extremely powerful. And even in dictionary said there's an archaic definition, the power to inspire fear or reverence. And so when I look at awe in that manner, I don't believe fajitas are awesome. They're delicious and they're good, but they're not awesome. Nor do I believe lobster tail to be awesome. Or Sean White, he's really talented, going from snowboarding to skateboarding in the Olympics trying to do that, although LeBron James is considered King James and I would never step in front of him as he's driving through the lane, because I have a fear of that. I don't have a reverence for them. Do I admire them? Yes, I admire them. Do I fear them? No. Now, what I'm not getting at today, and what the title of the sermon is not, don't use the word awesome. That's not what we're talking about today. But for me, because I tend to throw that word out loosely, I know that I've lost an awe for things that I should always be in awe of. And one of those things being the Word of God. Because if I didn't, I wouldn't have kept falling into the same temptation over and over and over again, because I would have kept God at his word and his promise and relied on the Holy Spirit's power to strengthen me in the fight against said temptation. Instead of asking for forgiveness from the same sin, I'd turn to repentance and turn the other way, mind you, not on my own power, because if it was on my own power, I'd probably look back at that and turn into a pillar of salt at some point. And because if I didn't lose an awe for the Word of God, I would have trusted God and stepped out on faith instead of waiting for a clear-cut path to where I thought God was leading me. So let me take you back 12 years ago, long time for some of us, I know, 2006. I had a year left in college. It was about the springtime of 2006. And let me preface this story with, you can know kind of who I was leading up to that. Third grade, fell in love with hip-hop and rap music. Don't judge me on that one. It's a good genre of music for me, okay? And then in high school, I was sitting in study hall as a junior in high school next to a kid named Ricky Dorsey. And Ricky Dorsey decided not to study in study hall and write raps. And I kind of became really intrigued by that. And so I started to talk to Ricky during study hall. And so I began to write raps and not study in study hall like Ricky Dorsey. And so then in college, I got to this point where I realized that the raps I wrote in high school were really just garbage and really not what I believed or what I had. I didn't have guns and I didn't do those things. And so I threw those away and instead began to really write for the glory of God. And so I began to write some things and got introduced to some artists that were doing some real good stuff in hip-hop. And I began to look at, hey, maybe I can make music. And so then I got a beat program. I'll be honest with you and transparent. I pirated that thing for a few months, but then I bought it when I could make the money up and do it, right? So I repented of that, and I don't do that anymore. But I began to make beats, and so I was doing shows around locally, different churches, music fests, and things like that, opened up for a few bigger name Christian artists, and was kind of rolling on this path. And so I really believe in about springtime of 2006, I really had this vision that I believe God inspired me with to make an album. Back then we called them CDs, but to make an album called 13 Letters. And this 13-letter album would be one letter. Each song would be a letter that Paul wrote in the Bible. So there'd be a song called Galatians. There'd be a song called Philippians. There'd be a song called 1 Corinthians, and so on and so on. And in my head, I said, you know what? That'll be a great idea when I have more time, when I'm not playing any real basketball and sports, when I'm not in college. And so when I graduate college and I have more time on my hands, that was a lie, then I'll get to doing that. And so graduated in May of 2007, and come to find out, I didn't start that because I was busy with working at Sky Ranch for the summer. But a couple weeks later in June, I looked at a blog and read something that there was an album coming out from Reach Records, this group musicians that called themselves 116 Click, which stands for Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for all who believe, first the Jew, then the Gentile. And their album coming out in July of 2007, guess what it was called? 13 Letters. Now, what I'm not saying is this. I'm not saying they stole my idea, right? What I'm saying, though, is when God was calling me to obedience, I said, let me get my stuff together first. When I didn't see a clear-cut path as to how that would happen, let me make some more connections. Let me keep working at this thing. God, basically, I believe, said, hey, well, if you're going to wait, I'll keep rolling along. And so I believe that because I tend to lose my awe at the word of God, I fail to be obedient. Now, what losing your awe at the word of God doesn't mean is it doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you don't have God's salvation. But what it does mean is that you will miss what God has for you. It does mean that you will continue to live in the past, possibly with regrets. And what it does mean is that you will never fully live, fully alive in the grace of God that he has extended to you. But that's not what we're here to talk about. Let's keep going to verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. You want to find where your heart is? Look at where your treasure is. 163. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 164, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. A couple things here. Do you notice what the writer says he praises God for? Not a result, not a gift, but his righteous rules. Just want to throw that out there. And this isn't a prescription. Like the writer here is not saying you must praise him 7 times a day, but what it's saying is there's a frequency that as a believer we must have of praising God for who we are and where we're at and what we do have. Just a frequency thing. And just saying twice a day is probably not frequent, but because I eat probably 3 or 4 times a day. That's good. 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Notice what can make them stumble? Nothing. And this stumble would also be known as offend, or nothing shall really injure them. But how? because the peace they have, and the peace they have is because they love God's law. Not just know God's law, but they love God's law. Romans tells us all things work together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Because it's one thing to know God's law, it's another thing to love it. I mean, James 2:14 talks about the demons even believe there's one God and they shudder. Like, they know, but they don't love. Verse 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. Notice whose salvation he says here. He doesn't say, I hope for my salvation. He says, I hope for your salvation. We were at camp a couple weeks ago, and the speaker at camp mentioned this same idea in a different passage, and it really caught my attention. Because for so long, I've always said, my salvation, but it's really God's salvation. Because the writer here knows it isn't up to us to initiate our salvation or our rescue. It's God. He works behind the scenes and initiates in us. And we simply respond based on the Holy Spirit's wooing of us. And if it wasn't for the Spirit, we wouldn't have walked down that aisle that one day. We wouldn't have said that prayer that one day. We wouldn't have had that emotional cry night at camp that one time. See, salvation is God's gift, apprehended by hope and accompanied by obedience. I'll say that one time for the people in the back and the writers and the note takers. Salvation is God's gift, apprehended by hope and accompanied by obedience. So my question for us to ponder today, first thing is, where is God calling you to obedience? Just because you are a believer doesn't mean you no longer have to obey. Where is God calling you to obedience? My Nana always told me, until you're in the grave, God's got work to do in you to do work through you. See, King Saul had a run-in with the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:22. He said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And so what happens later on in the story, Saul then tried to ask for pardon and told Samuel to return with him, but Samuel said no, because Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord in turn rejected Saul from being king over Israel. See, God has something for you. God has something for you, and God wants abundance for your life. And when we talk about abundance, we don't necessarily mean stuff. We mean, John 10:10, I have come, Jesus said, so that you may have a life and have it abundantly. And so where is God calling you to obedience? Verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Charles Spurgeon said this, my soul keeps your testimonies. My outward life has kept your precepts, and my inward life, my soul, has kept your testimonies. God has borne testimony to many sacred truths, and these we hold fast as for life itself. The gracious man stores up the truth of God within his heart as a treasure exceedingly dear and precious. He keeps it. His secret soul, his inmost self, becomes the guardian of these divine teachings, which are his sole authority in soul matters. The gracious man stores up the truth of God. He keeps it. He secures it. He thinks of it as a treasure because it's his sole authority in soul matters. I was in Barnes & Noble the other day, and the biggest book section I feel like in Barnes & Noble is self-help books. We're trying to figure out how we help ourselves. We're trying to figure out how we help our soul. And what Charles Spurgeon says is that the Word of God is your sole authority for the soul that you have. The second part of that verse, I love them exceedingly. Charles Spurgeon said this was why he kept them, those divine teachings. This was why he kept them, and having kept them, this was the result of the keeping. He did not merely store up revealed truth by way of duty, but because of a deep, unutterable affection for it. He felt that he could sooner die than give up any part of the revelation of God. The more, Charles Spurgeon says, we store our minds with heavenly truth, the more deeply shall we be in love with it. the more we see the exceeding riches of the Bible, the more will our love exceed measure and exceed expression. Bottom line, basically, if we love Christ, we shall also live the life of love in our measure, and his commandments will be most dear to us when he himself is most precious to us. His commandments will be most dear to us when he himself is most precious to us. It's like there's this circle of life happening in this verse. My soul keeps your testimonies, and so I love them exceedingly. I love them exceedingly, and so guess what happens? My soul keeps your testimonies. So the more we keep God's testimonies, the more we shall love them, and the more we love them, the more we shall keep them. Verse 168, and this is where it all kind of comes together for us. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. This right here, some theologians say, is the saint's delight and the sinner's distress. Because when all your ways are before the ultimate judge, as a saint, you delight in that. And as a sinner, you find distress in that. Because to the saint who isn't hiding, he sees Jesus' sacrifice, all of his sin upon Jesus in exchange for all of Jesus' perfection on him. Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to me and to you. So the saint knows all of his ways are before the Lord, and he sees the judgment of man as trivial and not concerning to him. So in turn, the saint sees their life, as Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice, completely in front for all to see, in the hope that you, the sinner, would see the hope of the cross as the saint does. And to the sinner, why it's distress, it's because he is still in hiding. He is still in hiding, merely seeing Jesus' sacrifice as an eternal train ticket. So in turn, the sinner continues to hide his sin due to the judgment of man being his primary and ultimate in his life. Can I just tell you, if that's you, if you're in hiding today, over 2,000 years ago, your sins were exposed for the world to see. When Jesus hung on the cross, your sins, my sins, were for the world to see and put on full display. My life verse, 2 Corinthians 12. If you've got your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians, in case you were wondering about that. I love this chapter because I feel like I relate to it so much. Because I've tried to always put up a strong front. I've always tried to make people believe that I'm strong, right? Or I've wanted people to like me. And so I'm going to try to shorten this sermon so you'll like me when you leave here, okay? But I've always tried to do that. When we were at camp, the speaker mentioned that there is a woman he knows that studies teenagers, and that's all she does for a living. And what she's come to find out is that teenagers are bored of the internet, which is crazy, but they're bored of the internet because of a comparison thing. And she has a daughter, and she said that she will never allow her daughter to have a smartphone until she's about 14 or 15. And it's not because because the opportunity to send inappropriate photos, like that's all over the place. And she said, no, it's not that. It's because I don't want my daughter comparing herself to anybody and everybody else. And see, for me, I didn't have to have social media to compare myself to everybody else. And I feel like some of you in here are the same way. We don't have to have that connection to compare. We'll compare to people right next to us. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about this idea. He says, I must go on boasting. Now, he's boasting because he himself has been given great revelations from the Lord, right? Like, he's been given these things, and he even knows a guy who, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And when I read that for the first time, I put on the brakes and I said, okay, because I thought third heaven, what in the world? That's kind of crazy. But if Paul didn't know if he got caught up in the third heaven in the body or out of the body, then I'm like, hey, if Paul doesn't need to know, I don't need to know. All right? God knows, and that's good enough for Paul. It's good enough for me. But he keeps on going. He says, I knew this man that was caught up into paradise. And he said he's heard things that man cannot, or that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And then he keeps going. He says, verse 5, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of, Paul says, my weaknesses. So watch this, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, we don't know what that thorn is exactly, and it wasn't a physical like rose thorn. He didn't jump in a rose bush or anything like that, but he was given this something that hindered him, right? Look at what he says in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And not just ask God. Paul says he pleaded, meaning sweat, cry, beg, hopelessness in a sense, like blood, sweat, tear, whatever you can get, pleaded with the Lord three times to take this from him. And look at what Jesus tells him in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. You see, Paul understood that there was not a need to put on a front. There was not a need to hide things. There was not a need to be somebody we're really not. Paul said, be who you are, messiness and all. Because if you stand in awe of the word, you'll expose yourselves for all to see. Because when you're weak, then you are strong. Let me ask this question. How easy would it be? How easy would it be to live in freedom due to us exposing ourselves to those around us in hopes that they would too come to know and experience the joy that is found at the foot of the cross? See, I hope for us today that we experience the freedom that Christ offers us because of the sacrifice that he made for us. Know this, all of your ways are laid out for the Lord to see. And so may we live like it by living fully alive and in freedom that Christ offers us. And so I want to ask you a couple questions as a wrap up. First thing is this, where's God calling you to obedience? Because God is calling you to obedience no matter what stage of life or where you're at. Dan, you're 34, you don't know. Well, I know that, but the Bible says he's calling you to obedience. I mean, even a little as this, my wife and I, every night, we read a psalm and we pray with Canyon. Now, Canyon is like this, open mouth, arm, like you pick her arm up, it just falls back down. She's dead asleep. She doesn't know what we're saying. But we believe God has called us to read a psalm every night and pray with her before we lay her down. And I'll be honest. I don't remember my wife one time saying, can we just lay her down and go to bed? But I remember myself saying that about five or six times just last week. But we believe we're called to do that. And I'm reminded of what Jesus says, if I can't trust you in the small things, how can I trust you with the big things? And I've always had these like dreams of like being big rock star rap thing, right? Or big like basketball coach in college, winning national championships. But the reality is if God's called me that, awesome. But the reality is God wants me to be faithful in the small things, be obedient. Second thing is this, is Christ most precious to me? Is Christ the most precious thing to me? And 4-month-old sitting in my arms, it's hard to say Christ is most precious to me. But then I'm reminded that, man, this is a gift and I've been given the opportunity. She's on loan. That's awesome, right? But I'm reminded that I don't know what I'm doing half the time. But the Word of God says you can trust me even when you don't see a clear-cut path of what to do, because I'm scared to death of social media. I'm scared to death of who her friends are going to be. I'm scared to death of those things. But God says you can trust me and I'll lead you. And so in that moment I say, yes, Christ is most precious to me because this daughter is precious to me, and I want to follow in ways you're telling us to go so that she can grow up to be just like who you want her to be. Third, finally, is this. Are you exposing yourself to those around you so that you can exhibit the freedom that you have and the joy that you found at the foot of the cross? Because when you are weak, then you are strong.